92, y después Efesios y Tesalonicenses, chapter 2. As we have our studies in this book, the last time we looked at how Apostle Paul and his companions were faithful in preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians, and then we looked from verse 1 down, and we also saw how they were faithful in exhorting and comforting and charging the believers by the word of God, and also they show how they work to support themselves as apostles who were actually supposed to take support, material support from the church there, but that he said that they didn't do that, which show how much they care for the souls of the believers than any material support the church could have given them while they were laboring there. So tonight we are looking from verse 13 down, and our subject is the effectual word of God, the effectual word of God. So, from verse 13 now, he touches on the whole-minded attention, the full attention, the honor the Thessalonians gave to the gospel they heard from them. And he tells us in verse 13, say that for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard from of us, ye received it not as the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For this cause also, Apostle Paul had, if you can remember, he has earlier shown gratitude to God on behalf of the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, about how God has elected them to salvation, as he tells us. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So, earlier he has thanked God for electing them, choosing them to be part of his family. And as we know, the church is a family of God here on earth. If the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, should return, and the church is taken, all that is left is nothing to God. All that God has possesses and that He will preserve in this world is church. It's His church. The believers that who have come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him for life and for whatever their life depends, that is His people. And when God takes them from this world, then the world is left with nothing. All the things that are left in the people are left for destruction. So Apostle Paul was happy, was so joyful for the Thessalonians, because it's a privilege to be part of God's people. It's a privilege to be part of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to know that God has forgiven your sins and that you are part of God's people. So again, here he thanked God for them, and the reason he tells us, for this cause also, thank you God without ceasing, because, this is the reason, when he received the word of God which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Meaning that the Thessalonians gave credit to the gospel which were preached by the apostle and his companions to them. They believed that it was God's truth sent to them. They didn't take it to be like the preachers have contrived the message. They have sat down and devised some philosophy and have brought it together and brought it to them. But they didn't take it like it was mere human philosophies. You know, in those parts of the world, philosophy and human wisdom was thriving. People studied so many things and for worldly purposes and whatever, science or whatever. And it was so many, and when it comes to religion, they have so many ideas in those parts of the world. But this, when they heard the gospel, they didn't doubt it. They didn't think of the apostle and his companions as some people who have just contrived some philosophy and brought it to them. So they didn't doubt what they heard. And interestingly, it was contrary to their vain pagan beliefs. You know, the Thessalonians were worshipping idols. They were heathens. They were people that knew not the one true God, as the Jews did. They were people that were having no ancestral connection to the people of God. But yet, when they heard the gospel, though it was contrary to their hidden beliefs, they believed. And it's something that is so true of the gospel, that sometimes we might even think, how can people really understand the gospel? Because people have no foundation and knowledge in the Bible. People are not brought up maybe from Sunday school. People, how can they, first and hear the gospel, believe? And this has always been. And the fact is that no belief system has ever equaled the truth in the gospel. It is something God Himself has made that it touches the human heart. Because it touches on our sin, our sinfulness. It touches on our wretchedness, which all the systems, the belief or religious system of the world needs that. Why do, even in Africa, our ancestors do sacrifices to the idols and dead people? They feel they owe something. They feel there's some need to be connected with the world beyond this world. And that has always been the lack in human heart. So you see, the gospel really brings the truth to us. And it tells us the right way to get connected to God. So, the question is, why were they able to discern that the gospel they heard were the very truth of God? How were they able to know that the gospel were the very truth of God? And the answer is that it is the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit always works to assure every believer the truth of God's word. While the gospel is being preached, and if it's done in faithfulness, the Lord Himself comes to confirm this truth in the hearts of men. The Bible itself tells us in John chapter 16, verse 8, we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling us the Spirit, the work of the Spirit when He comes. John chapter 16, verse 8. He says, that is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, He referred to the Comforter that He will send when He leaves the world. And He said that when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, when the Holy Spirit came and the people were preaching the gospel, He was the one convicting people's hearts in about their sinfulness and their need of God's righteousness. And that's there's judgment to come, and that people have to run for this relief. Also, in 1 John 2:20, we are told of how the Spirit gives doubts in every believer's heart. 1 John 2:20 tells us that, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You see, this knowing all things is that the Spirit has to work in us. He has to confirm this truth to our hearts. Without this, none will ever believe the gospel. We can say, oh, we have believed, but you know, the Spirit has to work in our hearts. The word alone coming to us, we all are blinded, our minds, our hearts are blinded. We cannot believe. We don't have faith in us. The Spirit works in our heart and brings this to us. So, how much of the Spirit you have to pray so that His work will come to attend the word we hear, the gospel, whatever truth of God we hear, the Spirit must come and bless it to us. Sometimes we may fill our heads with scriptures, but without the Spirit's inward conviction, they are useless. We can recite the whole Bible in our head, but if the Spirit does not work to make these things really felt and known by us, it should be worthless to us. So that is why we can be in maybe Sunday school, as we are growing up, we learn so much of the Bible, and yet we will never come to conviction. The Spirit has to work these things in our heart, and then we can also believe. So these people, the Thessalonians, they were hidden idol worshippers, but they were able to discern that this is the truth of God, to believe it in their heart. So Apostle Paul tells us that, for this cause also we give thanks to God. We thank God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effectually. So Christ's gospel is powerful and useful to only believers. Those that will believe. Those who are sent to it as truth of gospel. And it is so when it comes with the spirit power. When the spirit so works powerfully to let it work. And when it comes with the spirit power, it efficiently works to the quickening of deathness. Ephesians chapter 2. You had he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Who quickened us? The spirit. By the word, he quickens us. He brings us to spiritual life. He brings us to be aware of our sinfulness so that we will realize that we are living a rebellious life against God. When the spirit also attends the word with power, the word enlightens dark minds. Minds that were so empty of God's word. Minds that were so sometimes being misled into errors. Be able to realize this is the truth and come to the saving knowledge of our dear Savior. It also opened deaf ears. Ears that cannot discern anything. For instance, sometimes people may say, oh, people cannot hear the gospel and believe in God. Maybe they are illiterate. But you tell them in their own language the truth of the gospel, they can receive it. See, people don't need to be educated to know the Bible. The Spirit, if it is told them in their own language, the Spirit works to open their ears to the truth of gospel. So when it also comes with the Spirit power, it softens hard hearts of unbelief. People who have unbelief, the Spirit is able to work to soften hearts so that all unbelief and all barrier of unbelief will come down. So thereby, when it comes the Spirit power, it liberates from the bondage of sin, Satan, and the law. You see, so that people realize that sin is dominating every sinner. People realize that their life of loving, being dominated by sin, is not by accident. It's really our nature. And that we also realize the power of Satan in tempting us and moving us to love our sins. And also, at least those who also think that they want to do something for God to accept them, they want to obey God, so they realize that they have no power. All that they do are worthless. So after all, it has revealed our state and our wretchedness. It also produced faith, which works by love. When men have seen their sinfulness and repented and have faith in Lord Jesus Christ, faith comes to their heart, which cries on love. That love of Christ, that is brought into the heart of believers, so that we're able to live selflessly for His sake. And also, when it comes with so powerful, it encourages hope of glory. What is hope of glory? That hope that, that we have a better place in the future world in Christ. And this is one of the things that makes believers pursue holiness. Because if we don't have anywhere to go after this life, why do you worry yourself with trying to restrict on our life as Christians? No, because we have a place where holiness is key. We have a place in heaven where sinners don't dwell. So the Spirit in our heart helps us to pursue holiness because there is hope of glory. So these things come to us by the word, being worked in our heart powerfully by the Spirit. Also, when it comes powerfully by the Spirit, it brings comfort and also establishes the heart of believers. Those who are sorrowing for sin, they are comforted, but they will see that there's a refuge in Christ. Those who think they can never repent, they realize that, oh, God Himself calls sinners to come to repent. Those also who have been afflicted or been in several many trials are comforted that God is able to support and be able to rest in the promises of God. It is the way when the Spirit works so powerfully in our heart and establishes our heart and affliction, trials, and persecutions. So that whatever our state will be in this world, we will not be, as Ephesians tells us, as the people of the world who have no God. We will always have God's strength and help with us. We will realize because we depend on His word. It is His word that gives us this strength. And all these things, having been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan, the faith that works by love, the encouragement of hope of glory, the comforting and establishment of believers' heart in affliction and trial, all these are accomplished by the way, which is when it is attended by the Spirit. When the Spirit works powerfully in our heart, there is so much to draw in times of difficulty, in times of troubles as Christians. And also for sinners, they can really find refuge in Christ. They will be able to see, their eyes will be opened. Because remember, Apostle Paul himself, that his preaching was to go and open the eyes of those of the blind, to open their eyes to see the truth of God. So this teaches us that when God's word is preached well, powerfully, so that people can submit, obey, and have comfort and encouragement in their hearts, it tells us the faith of works. If any of this work is done in the heart of a believer, when I read the scriptures, I hear the preaching, and I'm encouraged to pursue a life of holiness, I'm encouraged to submit to the will of the Lord in various situations or decisions in life, I'm encouraged to dedicate myself to more self-denial, I'm encouraged to be even more committed to the service of Christ, it is a work of the Spirit. Because naturally, in our own flesh, we don't desire this, because it always brings us to some kind of restrictions when we commit ourselves to the Lord. So the work of the Spirit to confirm this thing to us. So also, why any will not submit to the rebukes and warnings and reproofs from the word, from the sound preaching, then it's a sign that that person isn't blessed by the Lord. When I read a scripture or I hear preaching which is sound, then there's a rebuke. Because sometimes we always like the promises and the counsels and the for example, which tells us that we have some help. We often don't like the rebukes, the warnings, and the reproofs, where it tells us maybe our way of life or our choices are against God's way. We don't often like it. But if we are made to like it, the rebukes and the warnings, we're able to see and repent out of it, then it's a sign that God is. But if we do not want to submit to the rebukes and the warnings and the reproofs of Scripture or the preaching which is sound, then it's a sign that the Lord is not blessing us, because the word is brought to us always to have a purpose, have something to be accomplished for us. So if we do not allow ourselves to the word to accomplish that purpose in us, we are not blessed by the Lord will not bless us. We will hear or read the Bible and it will be empty. It's like you can smell a very delicious food. You are hungry and yet you don't have it to eat. That is what it is. We will not have that spiritual food to feed our faith on. Also, if ever there's also one thing with some people, they can hear a preacher or they can read a book, and all they do is not to check the soundness of the book or the preacher, religious book, Christian book. They just look at how the warnings, and they just want to despise whatever it is instructing them. The Spirit will not work in such a person. For instance, when I read a scripture, I hear a sermon, or I read an article, about a particular topic, a subject, we deal with a particular subject, and I am not looking at, is it right, is it being put right, and then my duty is to believe it and to obey. But then I despise the rebukes and the warnings from the preacher or the literature I've read. It's a sign that the Spirit is not working in such a person. There's no blessing to the person, because as I said, the word comes not only to instruct us, not only to comfort us, but also to rebuke us. And remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God will be thoroughly furnished. So it is all round. For it to be effective, not just to let sinners come to salvation. That is true, the gospel help, but the word of God has various purposes to be accomplished for believers as well as for unbelievers. Look, the Lord just rightly warned the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees when they didn't want to accept what he was saying as truth. They wanted to maintain their old tradition, which was in error. He tells them, and he said in Mark 7, and he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." You see, when we despise God's warnings and the rules from his word, we want to keep our own way of doing things, which is against it. And it's one of the ways we are never blessed by the word, when we come to the word with such an attitude. When we are warned, when we are rebuked, we take it and ask for grace to be able to repent and walk aright. So I move to verse 14. "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered likewise of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he says that the Thessalonian church had also endured persecution like the other churches in the regions of Judea. You know, in Judea, there wasn't only one church. It wasn't only the Jerusalem church. There were other churches in the regions of Judea. So the persecution also, at the time of the, after Christ left and the Spirit came and the work began in the Jerusalem and other places, there was persecution against the church. So he said that he was referring to that they also have suffered a similar persecution like the churches in the regions of Judea. Remember, Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was part of these persecutors. He himself persecuted the church in Judea area. In Acts chapter 8 and 9, he went to take a letter to go and arrest Christians from Damascus. Remember, on his way, he himself got converted. So the Jews were persecuting the churches there. And himself, when now he was, as he's telling us, as he has been converted now, he speaks against the evil of the Jewish persecutions against the church. Isn't it not interesting? He himself was a persecutor, a Jew himself, and now he has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says that what they were doing was evil. What they were doing was not right. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. When Apostle Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica, they were persecuted. And indeed, it was the Thessalonians who did the persecution, but they were incited by the Jews. So the Jews which moved them off against them. And the people in the Thessalonica themselves persecuted their own people who became believers in Lord Jesus Christ. So it was instigated by the Jews. We read Acts 17 that they raised men of baser sort to cause commotion against the apostles. So he's referring to that. So they also suffered persecutions. So in suffering humiliation and persecution for the gospel, and enduring this with patience, courage, and persistence, shows that the word of God had worked effectually in them, like other two churches of God in Christ. So he's just using that as this people, the Thessalonian church, they were persecuted, but they were able to endure. And then he realized that as they were able to endure, still holding on to the gospel and being truthful to the Lord, it shows that then they have embraced the gospel in truth, as other churches in Christ are, because it was one of the signs. So the lesson is that patience in suffering for the sake of obedience to Christ is one of the evidences of true believers. If we are willing to suffer, not for any selfish aim or goal, but for Christ and His glory, for His church and the gospel, and the suffering becomes so difficult, we will endure for Him. It's a sign that we are true believers because we are not doing it for ourselves, for His sake. So that suffering, persecution for Christ was a mark of the churches of Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica, the identification of true believers. So we also, if we are able to suffer persecution, troubles, it may come, it may not come as having that physical stress and beatings and trouble as they have in any form. It could be in little things, but if you are willing to endure the troubles for the sake of Christ, it shows one of the signs that God, if we don't love Him, why would we suffer for Him? His love must be in our heart. And God's grace and spirit must first work this in us, in our heart, at conversion, so that we may have this as our basic, as something fixed in our heart. Else, we always will lack the strength to suffer for Christ. In whatever form it takes, we wouldn't be able to endure for His name. Because patience and suffering is part of Christ's blessings when He died on the cross, so that His people will be able to be strong and stand on His behalf as He left for glory, so that they will be able to endure. It's something He purchased for us. It's part of salvation blessings, to be able to endure for the sake of Christ. Only believers can do that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Apostle Paul prayed for the increase of this for the believers. And we always need to be increased of this. We have to increase the grace to be able to endure. And he tells us that, and the Lord directs your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The patient waiting here is not the second return, like the patience of Christ, who is able to wait and endure. The patience waiting of Christ. So that we believers must pray for the increase of this. And the Lord directs your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. That character of Christ that is able to bear all things. We are told he was reviled and he never reviled back. He was beaten, he never retaliated. He was insulted. They say all manner of things, but he did all that is right. He never put any impatient attitude toward anyone. That's what we have also prayed for. So Apostle Paul was praying this for the believers. Well, he knew that they were being persecuted and they need more of this grace. So say that, and the Lord directs your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. That patience of Christ, that's a good way. You know, we live in a world of fast things. So fast food, fast whatever. So sometimes we also caught up with the fact that we also want fast. But the believer that is not measured by these fast things, we always have to wait on the Lord. Whether in persecutions, in prayers, whatever it is, we wait. We have to have that patience. Unbelievers may endure many sufferings for worldly gain, fame, advantage, whatever, but they will not do the same for the sake of Christ and His church. People can really bear trouble for the world, maybe for some gain, profit, or fame. If somebody selected for maybe a national quiz or something, he will be learning, he will not be sleep. Or somebody is going for athletic or football tournament, he will be trying to struggle to train, whatever it is. What was the purpose? For worldly gain. And people will be willing to endure that, even to suffer some physical harm. They are willing to do that. Look at the boxers who go to box, who have world champion, they have to go and contend for other championship belts and all that. The training they go to and all the punches they have to endure. But for what? For worldly fame. So unbelievers can really endure somehow persecution for self and worldly gain. But for the sake of Christ, it must take its own life in our heart. So sometimes we should be careful not to mingle up people. Sometimes in churches it happens. People can be in a church and they will be very enduring many things. But deep in their heart, it will be for their own personal glory and advantage. Is there? So the suffering of Christ, only God knows our heart. Only God knows that we are suffering for the sake of Christ. People may not really know much of why we are so zealous for Christ. But only the Lord knows our heart. And if we also know that it's for the sake of Christ, we will know it in our heart. But for the cause of truth, for the cause of the church, people who are unbelievers, then they claim to be Christian, can really suffer for the church. Have you read the story of some of these Roman Catholic Roman sisters and some of the nuns in there, how they try to reach out to their religion? They say they are spreading Christianity. They can go to difficult lands to labor there so that they can somehow establish Roman Catholic churches. For whose glory? For the church. Not for Christ. For they are not preaching Christ. And if you read the missionary stories of other Christian groups that are not really sound, how they are also willing to, suffer and endure many things to proclaim so that they can also establish their so-called churches in such lands. They also endure a lot. It's not that only Christians, missionaries go abroad and suffer. Other religious groups go also and suffer. But for what purpose? It's for personal growth, to be known as they have done well. But for the Christian, it's for the glory of Christ. It's not for personal glory, whatever it is. So only genuine believers can really suffer for Christ. Selflessly suffer for Christ. Where they would have been in this life, they may gain nothing, but just want to give themselves to the service of Christ. So that is it. Suffering for Christ. In Philippians, we are called not only to believe, but also to suffer for His name. So that's part of Christianity. But today's Christianity, people are told that, when you believe in Christ, all things will be well. Your finances, your businesses, your family, your marriage, it's a lie. It is nowhere found in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Christ, they persecuted Him, so His servant, they were persecuted. And why are they telling us the other side of it? Okay, so I'll move to verse 15. So still referring to the persecution of the Jews, he said that who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophet and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. So he says this to show the Thessalonian believers that the unbelieving Jews are fond of blind zeal and persecution. You see, Apostle himself was a Jew, and there were a portion of the Jews who were still, majority of them, and some were zealous to persecute the church of Christ because they saw it as heresy. And they do it with a blind zeal. And yet they thought they were doing the right thing. God, for what glory? They thought they were doing it for God. But it was a blind zeal. So he's telling them that this people, don't be worried. They have already been, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They have killed their own prophet. So they could do this thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They could do this thing to their own prophet. And they have persecuted us also. They please not God and are contrary to all men. So he's describing this, his own country people, who, quote unquote, were supposed to be people of God. They are rather fighting against God. But they thought they were right. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and are persecuted us. The records in scripture testify what the apostle is saying. It's not true that it was the Jews who first took Jesus Christ and they took him to Pilate. It was they. They took him to Pilate that he has to die by their law. So it was the Jews who took him to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And all, here he tells that their unbelieving forefathers, you see, the Jews had their forefather, Abraham and others, but there were some of their forefathers who were unbelievers. And the history in the scripture also tells us of these unbelieving forefathers, in the time of the prophets, that they have also killed the prophet of God. They persecuted the prophet of God. It's true. The history is true in the Bible. So the unbelieving forefathers persecuted and killed some of the Old Testament prophets. And those in Apostle Paul's time has also persecuted Christ, and they have incited his crucifixion on the cross. And afterward, they now pursue after his apostles and his church. So you see how the unbelieving Jews has always stood. And Apostle Paul is saying, that's how they have always been. They have always been persecuting people. And they do it in a blind way. And so, and they please not God. Yeah, they please God that they are doing it for God, because they thought their Jewish religion was right. And they please not God, although they thought they were doing God's service. Isn't it true? But instead of doing God's service, their actions were opposing God's goal for his redemption plan for man. God, in his own plan, has sent his son to end that Jewish Old Testament system, to usher in the new covenant, to usher in the time, the church age, the kingdom of grace, where the whole world can come to know him through Christ. And yet, these people are working against this plan. Because when the gospel is carried on to the nations, then Christ is preached, people are able to hear and believe. But these people are fighting against this plan of God. So they were fighting against God. They pleased not God because they were working against it. And they are contrary to all men. You know that generally the spirit of persecution, in whatever form it takes, is an oppressing deed. Whatever people that are being persecuted, believe persecution, they are oppressors. Because persecution wants to coerce people they think they should do. So whatever form it takes, it makes people contrary to people. It's an oppressing deed. So the Jews opposing the church of Christ and the gospel of persecution made themselves hostile to any people who embrace the gospel. Then also, all nations, wherever they embrace, they go there and incite. Because if they have not followed Apostle Paul and others inside the nation, I'm sure their persecution would have been less. So they will be persecuted somehow, but then it would have been less. But if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, most of the persecutions were led by the Jews, as we see in Thessalonica. So they were contrary to all men because the attitude of persecution is never human. To oppress people, to coerce people, to submit to your opinion and your will, it's inhuman. So men, do anything with that motive, you'll be contrary. People will see you as inhuman and will see you as irrational because it doesn't, even in human terms, it's evil.
So they are contrary to all men. In verse 6, he said that forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So they said, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. You know, Apostle Paul was sent by the Lord to preach the gospel, and mainly to the Gentiles. In Acts 9, verse 15, he was told to go to the Gentiles to preach to them. That's how the Lord appointed him. Though he preached, I mean, most of the time, with the towns he goes, he even tried to witness to the Jews, he goes to the synagogues and everything. And at a point in time, he said that if they reject the gospel, he's leaving them and going to the Gentiles. So, though he preached to the Gentiles, he also preached to all people. But that was his main mission. Elsewhere, he said that the apostles to the Gentiles, and he said that he is even happy that he is that minister of God. So that he was to teach the Gentiles so that they also might be saved from sin and obtain God's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that the Gentiles might also have a hope of eternal inheritance. But this purpose of God to bring his blessings on the Gentiles, the Jews who elicited the persecutions of Paul and his companions, were discrediting this message. So elsewhere, it was written that they were what? Contradicting what Apostle Paul was saying. Because what Apostle Paul would preach Christ and him crucified. And probably they will, no. If you believe Christ alone and you don't worship God as we do as Jews, you are wrong. They may say that. So that's how Apostle Paul somehow writes against the Judaizers and the assistance on those ceremonies. They said that if you believe, Apostle Paul said that if you believe in these things, then your faith is vain. So these people were discrediting the message. The message of man's redemption, they were resisting it. Because why? This unbelieving Jews thought that Christianity was a heresy. Because that's what they heard about Christ, that Christ himself was claiming that he was the Son of God. That's why they crucified him. So they still continue with the same thing. They think that Christianity opposes the law of Moses. That's what they think. And also their speciality as a people of God. Yes, the gospel has taken that thing away from them. But the gospel does not oppose the law of Moses. It rather tells us the law of Moses cannot give us salvation because we always disobey the law of God. So rather, it points us to a better hope whereby we can have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ despite our failures to the law. But the speciality of the people of God, it was taken away. The people of Israel were that speciality, they didn't want it to be taken away. But God has taken it away from them. Now God was dealing with the whole world. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ becomes part of his people. And his church is a special people today. So, and they were fighting against this. And in every city, they were instigating this assault. So as I said, in this manner, they were preventing the Gentiles to hear the gospel. Because if the preachers were discouraged by these cruelties and abandoned the ministry of the word, who would feel the loss? The Gentile world. How the persecuted Paul and his people, and they abandoned. It's like today, a preacher or a servant of God being persecuted or being hindered by other people, other ways. Who feels the loss is the church or the people whom he has to reach out to. In the same way, when the gospel is hindered, when even false teaching are many in the land, and people are confused about what the gospel is, it is a persecution against the gospel. Because if you look at, if you ask me, even a Muslim or other people about Christianity today, they think of charismatic kind of Christianity, false Christianity, and they despise it. They will say, oh, if this is a Christian, then what? I mean, God, what they do is sham and fake and all the kind of Christianity. Even when they read the Bible, it doesn't correspond. They will tell you. And it's a kind of mass persecution against the truth. So that even when you tell people the true gospel, what are you talking about? This is not the common thing we know. This is not Christianity. That's what they say. So you see, when people try to discredit the gospel by promoting false gospel, it's the work of Satan. And that is what these churches are doing, those so-called charismatic churches. If they do not preach the true gospel, and they preach any other gospel, the Bible says they should be accursed. And this is what people are doing. The gospel of works, the gospel of whatever, help and life, gospel that there's no repentance from sin, gospel that people are saved to live in sin, gospel that people are not encouraged to pursue holiness. No. Apostle Paul said in Galatians, let them be accursed if they preach any other gospel. So the curse of God, the judgment of God is upon these people. Those who go preaching, we see them on the street, honing in the word, so called the word of God, but it is not true gospel. It rather leads people to licentiousness. It rather leads people's minds away from Christ. They have God's wrath on them. And this is what the Jews were doing. They were discrediting Apostle Paul. So again, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So while the persecuting Jew had taught Christianity was a heresy, and so intended to cause his spread, they were rather acting as a stumbling block to the spread of the gospel to the Gentile nations. And it was a great harm. Not to God, but God, his word was still gone. So it's a great harm to them. So that, and the part of them is that to fill up their sins always. How they forbid the apostles and so the Gentiles to hear the gospel, these unbelieving Jews were increasing their sins. To fill up their sins always, as always abounding in their sins, which will make them ripe for the judgment of God. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. This Jewish nation that are opposing the gospel of Christ, the judgment of God falls upon them. So it is in our time, those who set up churches, and not for the glory of God, and just to take the name of God, the judgment of God is upon them. They are a people of God's wrath, because they are putting confusion in people's minds, making people think that they have a kind of a church, but that is not a church. So, God's wrath is always against all repentance. So all these Jews increase, as they increase and persist in their sins, though physically at the time it was for Apostle Paul wrote, they have not really have that physical manifestation of God's wrath upon them. But the fact that they don't have the mind to take the truth itself is a judgment. When people are not able to take in the gospel truth and believe it and oppose it, it's judgment, and they persist in that, it's a judgment on them, because God has taken his blessing from them. His Spirit will not teach them. He has left them in darkness. Because if people reject the truth, they will live in darkness. And where will it end up? So already they have been judged, but then it will come to the uttermost. And then God will avenge them as his enemies. And remember, in history, we know that in AD 70, the whole nation of Israel, the city, the temple, and the government was crushed by the Roman Titus, Roman governor. They destroyed the city, everything, their name was raised, and the place was changed a different name. And the nation of Israel lost their status. And even the nation of Israel today, as they cannot really connect themselves, their lineage to as they do before they came from the captivity, where they can say they are from the tribe of Levi. No, they have all been arbitrated. As a nation, and the privilege they have as God's people, it was taken away. God's wrath came upon them, and they were destroyed. Because Christ himself predicted that will come. They said that, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how he wanted to gather them as a chicken gather his chicks, but they will not. And he was weeping that the day will come that they will totally be in distress, and that he was weeping for their sake, and it came upon them. So you see, when people will not give themselves to the gospel, and when people will promote false gospel, it works against the true gospel. So, I want to conclude, but then let's think of persecutions in the Church of Christ, in the history of the Church of Christ. When we think of persecutions, that's gone on from the beginning. You know, what Apostle Paul said was the earlier stages of the Church. It takes in various phases and forms, sometimes by rulers, sometimes by the world at large. You read church history, you see, you hear, you know many of this, you understand many of these persecutions. But the most disturbing ones are the zeal of hypocrite Christians. You know, there's always persecution, but the zeal of what? Hypocrite Christians. You remember, if you read the history of the Roman Catholic Church against Protestants, you realize, why? Are they not all for Christ, quote unquote? And also some Protestants against independent churches. That's the most saddest part. You know that the Protestants came out from this Roman Catholic era, and all sorts of things they brought to the church, and they seem to stand for the truth. And yet, some of these churches also became national churches, and they were persecuting the independent churches. And most of the churches that suffered were Baptist churches. Most Baptist churches were independent churches, and other churches also. And sometimes also church members against the local church itself. I mean, it has always been there like that. So it's hard to read in the history of the church. The fact is that this persecution came with force. They used force and murder, oppression against the church. It's not sad that so that some people can refer to this and say Christians have also persecuted others. They've used murder, oppression against others to urge them to submit to Christ. These were blind zeals of unbelievers in the Church of Christ. Every church that used oppression, murder, whatever, to coerce people to submit to it. It's doing using something which Christ has not sanctioned. They are also enemies of the gospel. So they do this in the name of the zeal to purge false doctrines and churches. In the history of the church, at a point in time, to hold some view contrary to maybe the popular belief system, you'll be given to the civil magistrate and you'll be hanged, burnt, or whatever. It's sad. But it's happening in the church history that even believers in church history, those who think they were even somehow supporting it. Because they think that it is purging false teachers and churches. No, but that's not how we purge false teachers and false churches. The Bible doesn't teach us that. If we use force, then we ourselves, we are in error. If we use force to oppose falsehood, because scripture tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapon of the Christian is not carnal. So we cannot use any tactics of the world in 2 Corinthians 10, 35. So in history, those who use worldly tactics to coerce people, they were also in error. So we must be careful in dealing with those who oppose the gospel and undermine sound church order. The Lord instructs us never to use the tactics of the world, the slander, the malice, the influence to really assess our position so that we discourage those who perceive their error. If we do that, we are no different from those in error. If people we think they are false in their teachings or beliefs, and we also use oppression, slander, malice to also oppose them, we are not different from them. We think we hold the truth, but we also use sin. So it's like using sin to stop sin. That's what they did. Because if you kill people for believing otherwise from the truth, you are also sinning. You are murder. Because the Bible doesn't sanction us to murder heretics. But in the church history, it's happened. So if we use sin to fight sin, the Lord will be displeased. We also will be guilty. And we will achieve nothing for the honor of the Lord. All only will be for self-glory, as the Jews were doing. They were doing it for their nation and religion. And God, the Bible says that, they please not God. So whatever form of oppression or persecution anyone uses to suppress false teachings or false churches, it's wrong. Because it doesn't please God. The Lord Jesus and his apostles didn't do that. So sometimes I wonder, these people in church history, those churches, did they read the history of the early church in Jerusalem, how they were persecuted, how they stood against the persecution? They didn't oppose anything. They didn't stand against them. They rather move from one place to the other if it's safe for them, and just continue preaching. You remember in Acts, we are told that when the apostles Paul and others persecuted them, and while they were going and others preached, people came to faith in Samaria and other things. The church was just preaching. They were not using arms against the persecution. They were not resisting. They were just moving from one place to the other for safety. And later years, when the church became like national churches, then it abandoned this idea. But Christ and apostles never used any. Apostle Paul didn't go to Rome to go and fight for the Christians that were being oppressed. He himself was imprisoned in Rome and died as a prisoner. So what we know is that the effectual word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is prayer with fervency. That's where we are able to overturn errors, false teachings. We only have to wait. Apostle Paul told us the patient waiting of Christ. We must have that patience of Christ to endure even others who are in falsehood. If we can reach out to them. If not, we only pray that the Lord will rather bring in a situation where the truth will be made known to others. That is all that we have to do and continue to preach the truth. We have, even if we are in government, we have influence. And if we use it to oppress people who are in falsehood, churches who we think that they are false, we sin. And that is what churches in history did. They became national churches. These Protestants, some of the Protestant churches became national churches. And they think that they were zealous for the truth. So, if, in this land, if we are against this kind of teachings, if you come there and you teach it, you'll be caught as a criminal, you'll be given to the civil magistrate, and you'll be persecuted and killed or hanged or imprisoned. No, that is never what the Church of Christ stands for. We always endure persecution with the patient waiting of Christ. That attitude of Christ's calmness against persecution. And as I said, it's only the effectual word of God which was able to turn the hearts of these heathen Thessalonians to God, from idols to Him. So may we always pray that the Lord will work, that His word will be effectual, and that it will be progress. It will see His progress among ourselves and others also. So that is it for tonight, that the gospel, the word of God, is effectual. It works. Only that when it comes without the power of God, then, and when we also resist it in our heart, it will not work for us. So may we always take in the word of God as it is and pray for grace to be able to grow in it. For from there is an increase of spiritual life, or the beginning of the increase of the spiritual life. May the Lord help us as we think on these things. Let's pray together.